Hey, I haven't seen you in a while.
I know.
You were overseas?
Over AC.
Which one?
Over an ocean. I guess a couple of seas.
You were over ocean. Nobody talks that way.
I know.
Like, hey, I was over ocean.
I was transatlantic.
Yeah. Greece and Rome?
Greece and Rome.
Yeah. This is a work trip?
A pilgrimage.
Business trip.
Yeah. What a business trip.
I'm kind of a big deal. It's not true.
Wait, no, it is true. Did you see, you sent me like a really intriguing photo of like a Evensong in Rome?
Yes. We went and saw, this was in Athens. Mm-hmm. We were not far from St. Paul's Anglican Church in Athens.
So I'm sorry, Athens is not in Italy.
It's not, no.
I was in Greece.
Yes. Yeah.
Even I know that.
So at St. Paul's Anglican, they were doing an evensong. Some of our pilgrims found out when they were wandering by trying to look at the church that there was going to be an evensong while we were there. So we were able to go to evensong.
That's pretty awesome.
Yeah, 1662.
1662 evensong in Athens.
In Athens. Yeah,
that's awesome. Yeah. Was there a sermon?
There was. It was in English.
It was in English.
The address given by the music director, he wore many hats.
Okay.
He was the organist, choir director, also I think a tenor, and did one of the readings.
That happens.
Yeah. He gave an address before it began in Greek. So I have no idea what he said before the service, but all of the rest of it was in Elizabethan English. So
that's pretty fascinating to travel that far and then to find something that effectively we do right here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was pretty cool.
That's cool.
Yeah. Hi, I'm Ian and I'm a priest.
I'm David and I'm an organist.
And this is All Things Right and Musical.
So here we are in the season of Lent.
Yep.
And I think this has implications for liturgy and music.
It can.
I mean, you could do First Sunday of Lent and change almost nothing.
You could.
If you were saying, Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know, tradition holds it. That's not tradition. It's in the rubrics.
Yeah.
You would want to omit the Alleluia.
Right.
By the same token, you would not want to sing any hymns or anthems that include that phrase.
Right.
But that's about it. I mean, as far as changes go, you could kind of keep everything else the same.
That's always fascinated me about Alleluia because it's a Hebrew phrase, right?
Well, Hallelujah is, yes.
Sure. I mean, okay. So we dropped the H and now it's English?
Yeah, pretty much.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, pretty much.
Because we would still say it in translation, right?
Oh, you mean like praise the Lord?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, we don't say that.
You're
don't say the P word during Lent.
You're onto something.
It's just, as a former translator, it fascinates me.
Yeah, so I have a colleague here in St. Louis, and I thought I was being punked.
Uh-huh.
His name is Rob Lehman.
Okay.
And he confronted me on this question. He said at Evensong, do you still sing Praise Ye the Lord in the responses? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, you don't sing Alleluia, do you? I said, well, of course not. And he said, well, it's the same thing.
Right.
And I really had to think about it. And he's right.
Yeah.
But and so I think at his parish, at the Church of St. Michael and St. George, they omit that phrase of the responses during Lent, I believe.
I wasn't aware of any parishes that did that. That's interesting to know.
Yeah. And since then, you know, I've opened my ears and tried to determine if anyone else is doing this. And, you know, I'm at limited ability to research this, mostly through recording.
Right.
But I don't know any other place that does.
Yeah.
That's an interesting question. Can you still praise the Lord in Lent?
Right. Right.
I mean, I think I'll answer my own question. I think you can still praise the Lord in Lent.
Otherwise, we're going to have some empty churches.
But are you allowed to say the phrase, praise ye the Lord or praise the Lord?
I mean, particularly praise ye the Lord. Anytime you see that, it is a direct translation of Hallelujah.
No, you're totally onto something.
Anyway, I don't mean to get too prescriptive. It's just like I say, having been a translator, it's always been one of those things that fascinates me.
Yeah. Well, but I mean, I think this is a good place to go with this conversation because, you know, Lent, you know, I think it kind of has a bad reputation as being like, oh, it's such a downer.
Yeah.
Like, I really don't want to go to church because it's so depressing.
Yeah. Even the linen is unbleached.
There you go with the bleach again. Yeah. So color-wise, if you're not using purple, yeah, you would probably use unbleached linen, which is a very, you know, attractive, yet reserved kind of look for things.
Mm-hmm. I have seen places use just straight up burlap.
Really?
I have, yeah.
That seems to me to be taking it a little too far.
Yeah, I mean, like, you're one step away from a hair shirt then, I think.
Basically, yeah. So how far do we go with this? If we're still praising the Lord, I mean, if the liturgy is still about the worship of God.
Yeah.
The opening words of the Eucharist now are, bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
Right.
Yeah, that's my question. How far do you take it?
Well, like so many other things, I think it has to depend on context. You know, you'll have people who say Lent is a penitential season, but Sunday is not. Every Sunday is a little Easter.
With the caveat that it's a little Easter minus the Alleluias.
Right, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. But if you're at a parish that's more or less a destination or Sunday-only parish, how much of the season of Lent are they going to get if you don't have some of that sort of in Sunday?
I see what you're saying. So to observe the Lenten season in the liturgy, there has to be some kind of change.
I think so. Unless you're a place that has a very strong rhythm of midweek worship or, you know, something like that, where that season, the sort of seasonal aspects of Lent can be conveyed while still preserving Sunday as a little Easter. I think there are some contexts that can work.
Yeah. So listeners are probably foaming at the mouth because I failed to mention the Gloria.
Right.
Of course, that's another change that's mandated by tradition and by the rubrics.
Mm-hmm.
So you would omit the Gloria in the Eucharist.
Is it mandated by the rubrics?
Well, that's an interesting issue. What does the rubric say? It says when appointed. The historic tradition would be that you're singing a Kyrie all the time, and so you would simply drop the Gloria. But the modern practice in most places now is you begin singing the Kyrie in Lent in place of the Gloria.
Yeah. Yeah, so Gloria in Excelsis, or the hymn used in place of it, is sung or said from Christmas Day through the Feast of the Epiphany, on Sundays from Easter Day through the Day of Pentecost, and on all the days of Easter week and on Ascension Day, and at other times as desired. But it is not used on the Sundays or ordinary weekdays of Advent or Lent.
Or Lent. So yeah, it tells you that in the additional directions not to use it.
Right.
But that's interesting, because according to what you read, it's not required to be sung after Epiphany, is that right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So there are some churches that could have been omitting it for a while.
Yeah.
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 Or the hymn in place of it, because that permission is given there in the 1979 book.
Right.
The Gloria in Excelsis, or the hymn in place of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's your feeling about organ music before and after the liturgy? And see, I've already kind of set up, you know, it's not really in the liturgy. It's before and after it.
Right.
Because there are places that change this. I mean, there are places that might not do a prelude, but still do a postlude. There are places that might do the opposite. Or actually, they might not have any organ music at all outside of the liturgy. Does any of that strike you as, I mean, again, I guess it has to be context, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, I think that changes like that are not, the intent isn't immediately clear necessarily, unless you're at a place that really loves its music, and there is something sort of penitential or something tangibly missing about not having those.
Right.
Even then, I guess the question is, what's conveyed, you know, that this is just a season where we go without things, or does it actually signify penitence and reliance upon God to the average parishioner?
That's a good question. 'Cause it is something I'm conflicted about. I guess in the historic in some of these historic churches with a sort of North German style mm-hmm. organ. They were actually constructed with big doors that would close over the pipe,
right?
Over the pipework. So, you know, visually, you were not seeing the gleaming mm-hmm. metal pipes of the organ. Furthermore, those doors were painted with some kind of, you know, religious tableau, and that was hidden. So there was a visual change in the church, and there was also a sonic change
yeah.
if the organ was, you know, not to be played during that time.
Mm-hmm. But if they were doing that, then they weren't playing it at all during the liturgy, right?
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it would be silent.
Yeah.
I think the tradition was for it to be silent during Lent.
Yeah.
Now we have a vestige of that tradition kind of in the Triduum from
right.
Good Friday to, you know, the magical resurrection point in the vigil.
But is that conveyed as well symbolically if all you're doing is omitting a prelude or a postlude? You know?
Right. Yeah, no, that's a good point.
If you're still having organ music within the context of the liturgy itself and just foregoing it before or after.
Is it enough? Is it enough of a change?
Right.
Yeah, I don't know. I guess it's a nod in that direction, isn't it?
Yeah.
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 And so the other side of this for me is there's so much, you know, fabulous music written for Lent or written with Lenten chorales
yeah.
or hymns in mind
mm-hmm.
that, you know, if you're not using those liturgically, you're not going to sort of offer that to your congregation.
You mean like Handel's Messiah, right?
Not exactly.
Originally performed during Lent.
Was it really?
Yeah.
So you know more about the Messiah than I do. And I'm okay with that.
I think the bottom line is you have to do a great deal of intentional reflection before Lent begins about what are we going to change and why are we going to change it
mm-hmm.
and how readily does this convey what we want it to convey? Because I think, unfortunately, sometimes people do just say, oh, let's do something that feels Lent-y.
Yeah, that's interesting. Just like the unexamined, we're doing this because it's Lent.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's do right one in Lent,
oh,
for example.
Yeah, that's a sticky wicket.
I don't think that's a terribly good practice.
I came across something the other day where somebody uses prayer C in Lent.
Yeah.
Because of the penitential language in there.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And I know a few places that do that.
Hmm.
I think there's something to be said for that. You don't really want to be using prayer B or prayer D during Lent.
Okay.
Probably.
Why not?
Because they're much more celebratory. They're much more festal.
Hmm. So that really limits it. If you're a place that will never use prayer C.
Yeah.
That really limits it down to A.
Or write one.
Or write one. Well,
you'll see people do that.
Yeah.
But you've got the three EOW prayers that you
right,
can consider,
right.
although a lot of places won't.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I mean, I think that changing the Eucharistic prayer is one of the things that you can do that sets this season off as distinct. That's one thing. Changing the music somehow.
Somehow.
Yeah.
Yeah. I guess, you know, one thing that kind of bothers me is a lot of the hymns in the Lent section just don't seem to have a lot going for them.
Oh, really?
A lot of them include the phrase 40 days.
Yeah.
And I don't need to sing about how long a season is. I mean, that's a useful tool for remembering it, I suppose, in the same way that the 12 days of Christmas is a useful reminder about that season.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think I have to count. I think there are three hymns, aren't there?
Yeah.
That have the phrase 40 days.
It's just in case you forget.
Yeah, right. Although, okay, so, but 40 days is a significant number in the Bible.
Yes.
I mean, there's a lot of things that happen for 40 days.
Right.
Noah is in the ark for 40 days. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness for 40 days.
Yeah.
The Israelites are wandering in the desert for 40 years. So that's still the number 40. So
right.
It is a significant.
Yeah, I mean, there's definitely a significance to it, but if you're not examining that symbol or that number, then it does just feel like you're shouting about how long Lent is.
Mm-hmm. It does, yeah. And I don't know. There's other kind of those hymns all just seem a little bit flat.
Yeah.
To me, the Lenten hymns, I much more enjoy, you know, choosing hymns outside of that section of the hymnal
uh-huh.
during the Lenten season,
yeah.
you know, just being careful that's not too exuberant, doesn't include the A word.
Yeah.
That, you know, you can really sing quite a wide variety of things.
Yeah.
Without feeling limited to that portion of the book.
Yeah. I mean, there are plenty of Eucharistic hymns that I think lend themselves to Lent really well.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, especially because we have a sort of conflicted relationship with Lent, I think. And Advent, we talked about this a little bit during Advent, like how penitential is the season really? You won't find too many people who will argue that Lent is not penitential at all.
Right.
But we're not, generally, Episcopalians are not big on penitence as a sort of overriding theme, you know? Or we're way too into it and we want to, you know, sort of kneel on the stone for days.
It's one or the other.
Right. There's yeah.
No, yeah.
There aren't many centrists when it comes to penitence.
That's interesting.
So you wind up, I mean, especially because there's a history of Lent being a very penitential season, you wind up with some hymns and some theology and some sort of thinking around Lent that really goes strongly in that direction. Mm. And you have other people who want to say Lent is a time of preparation, for Easter, for resurrection, for baptism, for all sorts of different things in our shared life together. And is self-flagellation really the best way to convey that?
Mm-hmm. So what does an alternative look like? Like if Lent is not overly penitential, what are we after then? And kind of a more, I don't know, more balanced season?
You know, I mean, I think that's a fair question to ask. I think part of it may be, you know, if you're at a place that takes baptismal preparation seriously, then that is a very good time to sort of really delve deeply into the faith. If you've got a catechumenate program, that's really right in your wheelhouse is Lent. Mm-hmm. That's where you want the catechumens to be sort of hyper-focused. But that's not everywhere, you know? And the reality is, for some people, having Lent as a season where we recognize our brokenness, where we recognize our finitude, where we recognize that we screw things up, is important.
Right.
You know, yeah. Not so that we dwell in it, not so that we beat ourselves up about it, but so that we remember that when God forgives us, he forgives everything.
Hmm.
And if we're not cognizant of all the things that we've done wrong that need forgiveness, then that forgiveness becomes less meaningful.
Yeah. So, I mean, I just kind of gave a general knock on Lenten hymns, and I didn't mean to be so dismissive. Because one of the ones I do really like, just as an example, is Out of the Depths. And I think that whole idea of encountering our fallenness, our sinfulness, and our lament that we, you know, we are crying out for forgiveness. There is music that helps us sort of access that idea.
Yeah. And when as a community do we really genuinely recognize lament,
right,
and how central that is to who we are as people,
right?
We don't make a lot of room for that on Sunday mornings.
Or yeah, I mean, this is an interesting question because the next thing I was going to say is even at funerals. I mean, the preface to the burial office says this is an Easter liturgy.
Yeah.
So even at a time when we're remembering someone's death,
yeah,
it's not really a time of lament.
Even at the grave we make our song,
right.
You know?
Right. So it is interesting that we kind of reserve this idea liturgically of lament really primarily during the Lenten season.
Yeah.
So here at St. Peter's, where you and I work, we do have a history of morning prayer. And it was at a morning prayer service that I did this wonderful choral piece. It's a very dear favorite of mine, The Lamentations by Edward Barstow. And it's essentially like an Anglican chant kind of approach to setting select passages from Lamentations.
Mm-hmm.
And Barstow conceived of this where he was at York, I believe, as a morning prayer canticle.
Mm-hmm.
So during Lent, you don't do the traditional Te Deum and Jubilate. You kind of switch it up a little bit.
Right.
And so one of the alternatives, it was put forth as an alternative in Barristow's time, was this selection of verses from the Lamentations. And one of the reasons I love that so much is here are these words that really embody that sense of lament and crying out, and paired with Barristow's music,
mm-hmm.
becomes very powerful.
Yeah,
I got a lot of ribbing for how long it was. I think altogether it's about 10 minutes.
Oh, yeah.
So we sang this gorgeous 10-minute canticle at morning prayer. But some people, the reaction was mostly, "Oh, that was a little long."
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I do what I can.
But I think there's something important about, you know, I mean, so there are psalms of lament that are basically never read on Sunday morning. You know, the Book of Lamentations is virtually is it completely absent from the lectionary?
Oh, that's a good question. And I mean, that's one of the reasons I like singing it, is because, yeah, just getting that poetry into the liturgy, I think, is worthwhile.
Yeah, so there are four times ostensibly that the Book of Lamentations shows up in the liturgy,
in the Revised Common Lectionary,
in the RCL.
Yeah.
Two of them are on Proper 22C. One is Proper 8B, and the third or the fourth is Holy Saturday. So in reality, there's one day in year A, two in year B, and two in year C where you might hear from.
Yeah, but let's be honest, hardly anybody's going to church on Holy Saturday.
Right. Yeah. I mean, unless you're a place that does that sort of tacks Holy Saturday onto the evening Good Friday liturgy.
Oh. Are there places that do that?
Absolutely.
Really?
Yeah, because of the what you and I have talked about the sort of long tradition of only doing the proper liturgy for Good Friday at noon on Good Friday.
I see, right.
A lot of places, if they do an evening liturgy, will sort of do a hybrid between Good Friday and Holy Saturday, or will just do the Holy Saturday liturgy.
Oh, that's interesting. I haven't actually encountered that before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, but the bottom line is, Lamentations doesn't appear a lot. Psalms of lament don't appear a lot. That's part of Scripture. Part of Scripture grapples with the fact that sometimes we will be very broken. We will be very downtrodden. We may even be very angry and brokenhearted with God. And we don't create any space, or we hardly create any space, to actually recognize that in our shared life together. So that's something powerful that we can do during Lent, if we're willing to do it, rather than just sort of beating ourselves up about our sinfulness. But that's important too, you know?
It's all important.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. But I think that, I mean, I think what it comes down to is that Lent is this unique season throughout the year, truly unique. You can't argue, like you can with Advent, that Lent is penitential in some way, shape, or form. And along with that, it has this sort of unique flavor and experience and feel that we have the opportunity to do a lot with, and to speak to a lot of what it means to be human. So if all we do is forego some hymns, or, you know, shut the organ down before the service begins, or not say Alleluia, if those are the only changes that we make, I think we've missed the mark. I think that we've failed to take advantage of what this season can mean.
Of the opportunity that Lent offers.
Exactly.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us today for this episode of All Things Rite and Musical. If you've enjoyed this episode about Lent, we hope you'll tell us about it. You can find us on the web at writeandmusical.org. That's spelled R-I-T-E and musical.org. You can always send us an email at writeandmusical@gmail.com. A special thanks to our generous patrons who support this show on Patreon. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you next time. Hey, by the way, podcast listeners, if you haven't checked out Songs in the Desert, that's going on still this Lenten season.
It sure is.
Head on over to songsinthedesert.org to listen in to that weekday podcast about hymns. It's not particularly Lenten in a way, but, you know, as we were talking about, Lent offers us an opportunity to sort of engage with our faith. And so what I've kind of offered people is, you know, what is your favorite hymn? Tell us about it. I just like hearing people's stories about what it is that speaks to them in hymnody and their experiences with the words and the music and their reflections on it. So that's all happening throughout Lent, songsinthedesert.org.